in my circle of friends who are pastors in churches or retired pastors, we have often commented that you could preach Matthew chapters 5 through 7 every week of your life through the entirety of your career and never find the bottom of what Jesus is saying. If you want to get to the point of what the gospel is and how we're supposed to live our lives, it's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. The problem is that many of us do not consider these chapters to be prescriptive in the lives of the faithful. Many believe that this is kingdom talk, that this is essentially how we're going to live in heaven. But if you read the passage, you'll recognize that the gift, the blessing, is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus intended us to hear these words. They're the first words that he shares in his earthly ministry. This is the first sermon that he shares in the Gospel of Matthew. It's important. And the words are important because Jesus understands that we live in a fallen world, a world that is not as it is intended or it was created to be. Many of us have forgotten that. We've forgotten that the world is not as it should be. In fact, one of the greatest lies that we tell ourselves is that all is as it should be. We use it as an excuse for all manner of behaviors. This is just the way I am, and the worst of all is I am as God created me. We're not. We're fallen, which means we were created for better. But in order to be better, we must work at it. I've entered into that part of my life where I am experiencing the fallen world much more seriously than I did when I was younger. When you get older, you just start to feel older. Your body doesn't do what it used to do. It doesn't react in the way it used to react. Kids in the back, someday, you too will know this. And your doctor starts telling you that the things that you took for granted are no longer things that you can do. We live in a fallen world when Pastor Dan carries around a cup that is not filled with coffee. Yes, you heard it right. Those of you who said, "There's Pastor Dan with his coffee this morning," it was tea. And furthermore, it was decaffeinated tea. And furthermore, it couldn't even have milk in it because my doctor won't let me do that either. Living in a fallen world means you have to change your ways or experience the consequences. But in Jesus Christ, we have hope for a fallen world. That's what he has come to give us, hope in the presence of all the difficulty that we face. And it's in this hope that we in the church live a blessed life. But in responding to hope, we must ask the question that so many people are asking. And the church has gotten used to answering this question. We want to know what people are looking for, but we want to know so that we can answer them too typically as a store would answer a client, as a business would answer a consumer. We want to know what people want so that we can provide it. And when a church does that, we get ourselves into trouble. Because, you see, the goal of the church isn't to give people what they want. The goal of the church is to give people the presence of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's to connect them to the kingdom of God. It's to allow them to walk with Jesus along this earthly way so that they too might have the advantages of preparing for walking with Jesus in heaven. So the question isn't always, what are you looking for? The better question would be to ask, what is God seeking in our lives? Tony Campolo, a very famous and, let's say, controversial American Baptist pastor, once wrote, if we were to set out to establish a religion in polar opposition to the Beatitudes Jesus taught, it would look strikingly similar to the pop Christianity that's taken over the airwaves of North America. Let that sink in for a moment. We want to shoehorn God's blessing into our purposes. We want to be bigger, stronger, better. We want to make a difference. But too often the difference that we make doesn't make the difference that we intend. We might make people happier and more content, but if we do it through telling lies, then we are not giving people the gospel that they need. You see, the world's fallenness is due to one thing. People want everything to be about ourselves. You see, me is more important than us. And one of the things that we all love and we all aspire to in unity is for everyone to finally agree with me so that we can have unity. Right? Isn't that really what it's like? We all want everyone to agree, but we hold the standard to what agreement should be. And so we place ourselves in the position where we judge everyone else. Now, if you doubt that, take a look at some of the polls that they've taken based on how people see the church. Oftentimes, people see us as being judgmental and wanting others to be just like us. You see, when we want people to be like us, we're doing it for all the right reasons. We're doing it because we really, truly believe that if they were like us, they would have happier lives. But here's where we have to be careful. Our job is not to make people like us. Our job is to allow people to be like Christ. Now, when we make the solution to life's problem be like us, what happens is that all of the things that we overlook in ourselves are seen by other people. And we're called out by other people when they see them. I recently had a friend who gave me a nice little voicemail, left me a message because I had been there for him in a time of difficulty. I'd prayed with him, and it was something that was meaningful to him. And he wanted to call me and thank me for bringing the presence of God to his bedside in the hospital. But he referred to me in the text in the voicemail as my chubby Baptist friend. Now, I was glad to get the compliment for my prayers and my time and my presence, but I never considered myself to be anyone's chubby Baptist friend. Now, social things aside, the truth is that I'm not who I think I am. And when people look at me, they don't see who I think they see. So when I try to present myself as healthy, they know better. Amen to that. Now, I use that as an example of why we can't be the standard. And I use myself as a negative example. But we all look in the mirror and we see someone very different than other people see. We see someone that has it all together. But the truth is, none of us do. Paul was very clear when he said that all have fallen short, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. And that broken world has impacted even our perceptions, and especially our perceptions of ourselves. And so when we seek to do the will of God, when we seek to provide, to provide a gospel message to the world, the first thing we must do is be humble and bow to the wisdom and the knowledge and the sovereignty of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus shared that wisdom with us on the Sermon on the Mount. And in sharing it, he shared the goals of God. He told us that we have to look to others and find blessing in life. You know, one of the first words that we miss is blessing. Every one of these things that Jesus says is a blessing from God. And our desire in the world is to be blessed. Now, to be blessed means that it's something not of our making. A blessing is something that we didn't create. A blessing is something that comes from God. And so when Jesus shares his opening statement to the world, he gives us an understanding of what is important. The first thing to know is that we are blessed. And the second thing to know is why and to what purpose were the people blessed. Later in this sermon, Jesus is going to speak about the narrow road. Now, this is something that I want to just remind you of. What Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, it's not easy to hear, nor is it easy to live. When Jesus tells us that small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and that only few find it in Matthew 7:14, he's telling us something that too frequently in a Christianized society we forget. You see, we live in a world and in a country where we're surrounded by things that are nominally Christian. The world around us is assumed to be Christian. And because it's been so assumed to be Christian, we believe that the road to Christian faith, the road to following Jesus, is a wide one. It's the majority. But in reality, Jesus' message at the time that he shared it with the people on that mount is exactly the same as it is to us today. Those who will follow his word are few, and those who will ignore it are many. We walk a narrow road, but a road that is worthy to follow. And it's worthy because the road that we walk is a road that is paved with the blessings of God. These blessings are the ones that we often quote, but rarely understand. I have told you this before, but I'm going to reiterate it again. The blessings of God in the Beatitudes here are actually set up in three sets of three. It's a perfect Trinity number, and it's something that's important to recognize. Bible scholars look at things like this and recognize that Jesus is speaking not only in poetic form, but he's also speaking in Trinitarian form. Jesus' first three blessings are to those who we could recognize as dealing with the passive suffering of this life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. These are people that are not often lifted up as the strong. These are the weak. But these are also us. We have to understand that we are in fact the weak when we come to Christ and we recognize Jesus as Lord. This does not mean that we are incapable, But it means that we understand that we live in a world in which we are poor in spirit, mourning, and meek. These are not things that we see on television. These are not things that we aspire to. The guidance counselor doesn't come into the school classroom and tell people, someday you too will mourn and learn to be meek. No, we seek to puff out and to be larger than we are. But let me be blunt. You will mourn. You will experience days in which you are poor in spirit. And if you fail to humble yourselves before God, you will not inherit what God has offered to give to you. Life demands that we reverse what we've been taught about success. The second three speak to the understanding of the righteous. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. These are the men and the women and the children who have sought to follow God, who have bowed the knee to God and God alone, and seek to live under the purpose and the blessing of God. Now recognize how they will in fact be blessed. God will fill them with righteousness. God will show them mercy. And God will provide God's presence in their lives. You see, if we answer the questions of how to fix ourselves, and if we ask the me questions in our lives, then what we will do is we will fix ourselves, but we will lose contact with God. Jesus is calling us to lower ourselves so that we can see God, so that we can walk with God, so that we can be forgiven by God, and so that we can be filled by God. The third set of threes are those who deal with difficulty for God's purpose. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. In order to have unity, we must have peacemakers. We must have people who put others before self. It's far too easy in this world to walk away from somebody. It's far too easy in this world to have a disagreement and then separate. It's difficult to make peace. But that's what God has called us to do. In order to create unity, we must have peacemakers who will see both sides and who will show not their opinion, but God's word to those who are arguing. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is up in the ante. These are people that suffer because they did the right thing. Now, this right thing doesn't have to be religious. It just has to be right. You know, let's put it this way. If you fill out your taxes correctly, you might have to pay more money than if you cheated on your taxes. But doing the right thing is the right thing, even though people who do the wrong thing sometimes benefit from it. Jesus is calling us to a life of righteousness, even if that makes life sometimes more difficult. And finally, Jesus tells us, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. For many, many decades, the church was able to live in a nation in which posting the scripture sharing the word of God would not get one into trouble. But in today's world, even placing a banner in a street or putting an ad with simply a scripture passage might get you in trouble or persecuted, even in the United States of America. What happens when you are persecuted for your faith? Well, there are people around the world that are experiencing that now. And Jesus says for them to rejoice and be glad because their reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We hear these words and they seem very heavy. They seem very difficult. But they also point to us that God is a God of purpose. God wants us to live in and for God. God has created us so that we might receive the kingdom, so that we might walk with Jesus, so that we might have the opportunity to experience and to receive the reward that God has for us in heaven. If you are seeking human purpose, you may well experience it. If you are seeking divine purpose, you will live your life in a very different way. Jesus is telling us from the beginning that the way of Christ, that the way of God, is different than the way of the world. He's allowing us to know this so that before we enter into this relationship, we will know the truth. God does not want to trick us into following. God wants us to accept the task before us and the purpose of life and then say yes. Those purposes have often been told. And we've had wonderful books. This is an excerpt from The Purpose-Driven Church. It speaks of the two primary purposes that are found in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commandment, to live in harmony with God and neighbor, to love others more than self. And then the Great Commission, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. This is what we do as a church, and this is how we present God to the world. We worship, we serve, we share the gospel in evangelism, we fellowship with each other, and we disciple them. We don't do this to grow our church. We do this to grow the kingdom of God and to serve God in all that we do. Now, here's the brilliant point. If you do what God commands, you too will be blessed. Many churches seek a strategy. And so when Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, churches clamored through it to figure out what to do, what program to put into place, how to actually get their church to grow. But there's one thing that they forgot. You have to grow first. It's about surrendering to God and Jesus Christ. It's about making your life an instrument of God's peace. It's about seeking a life of blessing so that you may bless others. It's walking in this world as if you were seeking the next. It's making Jesus your purpose, your life, your all. And it's something that we can do through the power of the Holy Spirit, with the blood of Christ in our lives, and with God leading us every step of the way. Because we are blessed. You are blessed, and I am blessed. We are blessed to live in freedom. We are blessed to have fellowship with each other. We are blessed with this building that we could worship in and that we can invite others to. We are blessed in countless and innumerable ways. And at First Baptist Church, we are blessed to have over 165 years of ministry behind us. That's called wind at your back, folks. And we are blessed that every time we ask, Jesus answers. In a few moments, we're going to hear about how Jesus is answering, how God has blessed us through you, and how we can bless others in the years to come. God is calling us to do a great thing. We have talented people, and talented people are necessary. But the greatest gift of First Baptist Church is that First Baptist Church has faithful people who understand that at times they're poor in spirit, who meekly follow, and who seek to comfort those who mourn. We are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, showing mercy, and seeking to be pure in heart as well as body. We attempt always to be peacemakers. And when we are persecuted, we show the love of God. People, follow Jesus in all that he has asked you to do. We've been given a perfect opportunity because our world is angry and they're divided and they're yelling and screaming at each other. And all you have to do to know it is to look around you. Don't answer in kind. Answer with love. Show Jesus in what you do, and the world will be astonished by your love. And then they'll ask you, how could you do that in the face of that anger? And you'll say, through Christ, I can do all things. Hear the word of the Lord, and together let us endeavor to do it. If you are not someone who calls yourself a Christian, if you're someone who's a searcher, a seeker, if you have yet to join with us as the body of Christ, then I ask that you would surrender yourself to Christ today, that you would meekly bow the knee and seek after what God is calling you to do. If you feel God's asking you to take that next step, then today is that day. Devote yourself to the work of God so that together the people of God might do the work of God for the purpose of the kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord God, I give you thanks for every blessing that you've given to us. We are here because we are blessed. And as we recognize and experience our blessings, we recognize that we owe more to you, not less. Strengthen us through your Spirit and help us to utilize each blessing that we've received to bless the world around us. Help us to be meek and kind, merciful and loving. Help us to model our lives not after the deacon, not after our grandfather, not after a pastor, but after you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who meekly picked up his cross and died so that we might be forgiven, who shed his blood to cover the sins of many, and who lives and reigns with the Father eternally in heaven. Let us walk with you through the power of your Holy Spirit so that we too one day might share eternity with those we love. And we pray it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the blessed people said,